2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen. May God bless to us this reading from his word. I've got a riddle for you this morning. A riddle. Come a riddle. Come a rot, tot, tot. A riddle. What is precious but can't be bought? May be weak, but never fails. May be little, but can't be lost. I think you all know it's not a hard riddle, really, is it? Faith. This morning, I want to speak about faith, because I believe it is a subject of great importance. And it is also a subject of great confusion. And I want to speak about it also because Peter, in the opening verses of this little epistle, calls it precious. And what is precious is worth possessing. Indeed, faith is so important that the Word of God tells us that without it, it is impossible to please God. Faith is essential for worshipping God. Faith is necessary for living before God. Faith is required for us to have any relationship with God and with the Lord Jesus Christ. To give it, perhaps, the structure of a definition at the very outset, maybe I can say that faith may be defined as trusting the testimony of God. Relying upon his faithfulness to do what he has promised. It is believing him when he speaks. But to say that also requires that we enlarge upon it slightly. Because belief or trusting the testimony of God requires also two things. It requires, first of all, that we know what that testimony is, so we have a scriptural knowledge, and it requires a spiritual understanding. You can't believe what God says about himself if you don't know what God says about himself. Equally, the testimony of Scripture is this, that men and women, because of their natural disinclination and opposition to God, cannot receive spiritual things in their carnal man. And therefore, to truly have faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the testimony of God requires spiritual illumination and understanding. So yes, faith is trusting the testimony of God. But that requires a knowledge of that testimony. And it also requires that the Holy Spirit lead us into truth and teach us those things which we read in Holy Scripture. You can't believe something you don't know. And by that we will put to flight, I trust, any sense of there being an ignorant faith in God and in the Lord Jesus Christ. And people may well say, well, all you have to do is believe. Well, believe what? Believe whom? Believe the testimony of God. What is the testimony of God? What has God said? What has God declared? There has to be a knowledge. And Peter speaks much of knowledge. And in the coming weeks, because it is my plan to spend a little bit of time in this first, second epistle of Peter. We've spent some time in the first epistle recently. I want to think about this second general epistle of Peter. And I want us to know that knowledge is important in the Christian life. And that comes as a necessity for unbelievers. And it comes also as a requirement to believers. For Peter will teach us here, and we will see in the coming weeks, that if we do not deepen our knowledge, if we do not grow in grace, then we will not have the benefits and the blessings of our spiritual inheritance with the Lord. That there is an obligation rests upon us. That there is a need that we have to draw nigh to the Lord, to study his word, to be a workman in these truths, rightly dividing the word of truth, hearing the gospel with attentiveness, applying ourselves to its study, that we may learn of him and so learn Christ. You can't understand something that is foreign to you. And that's why we preach the gospel. That's why we bring the gospel week by week. Why we take this message as being important and have to repeat it regularly. Because we learn and we discover that we are prone to forget. We are easily distracted. We have these things removed from us, and even though we have spent a lifetime in these things, we discover that the world and the flesh and the devil have a pretty easy time creeping up upon us and robbing us of our joy and our peace and our comfort in our Christian walk. And I believe that there are people in this world who believe that they have faith, and they do not. They do not. And I believe that there are people who long to have faith, and they can't. And I believe that there are people who genuinely possess faith, but they struggle to enjoy the privileges of their inheritance and the rights that they have as children of God. And it may well be that there are some of each sort here today under the sound of my voice. I want to show you what the Bible has to say about the true nature of precious faith. And I want to ask the Lord to graciously and mercifully bestow upon us the gift of true and precious faith. Now, it's my plan, as I've mentioned, to spend the next few weeks on this second epistle. And to begin today, just rather than moving straight into these thoughts about faith, I want to make a couple of quick points about the book and the author and the audience and the aim of this book. And just to give us a little bit of a context, and then we will move on to think about the introduction to this book in which the apostle makes reference to faith. The author of the book is Simon Peter, under the direction and inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Simon was his Jewish name, so he was a Jew, and that's the name that he was given by his parents when he was a child. That's the name that he carried with him as a youngster and as a teenager and into his adult life. But when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord gave him a new name. The Lord called him Cephas, or Peter, which is the Greek form of Cephas. And Peter means a part of a living rock. And so this name Peter was given to him in anticipation of a role that he would serve, both as a disciple and apostle and as a leader in the church. There was a recognition here by the Lord giving him this name that Peter was going to be a representative that would endure in the preaching of the gospel. And we, in the book of Acts and in other passages in scripture, we do read about Peter, and he certainly appears to have been a man of some abilities and usefulness in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. He calls himself an apostle, and he gives his writing, his letter here, the apostolic authority. But note that he first calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus. He was a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. This is the second of two general epistles that he wrote. By the word general, we mean that it was sent out without there being a particular church or individual to whom it was sent. And so perhaps there would be a multiplicity of copies made and they were sent to different places, or it was simply intended that it went out to be circulated amongst all the churches. But simply by recognizing that there is not an individual or a particular city or congregation mentioned, it bears the name General Epistle. We know that Peter spent time in Jerusalem. We know that he was involved in the conversion of Cornelius at Caesarea. We know that he spent time in Antioch. We discover that he was there, and we believe upon the phrases of the epistles that he also spent time in Babylon, so that he had moved in an easterly direction for his own ministry. So much for the author. The audience is also important, and while I've made mention of the fact that this was a general epistle and not written to anyone specifically, I also want to point out that here and in all the epistles, it is written to people of faith. It's not written to the world in general. It's written to churches, and it's written to believers. And that's important because what is said, what is written, what is enjoined, and indeed what is commanded to these people is directed to them that have obtained like precious faith with us. It is believers that these letters, these epistles are written to. And unbelievers cannot appropriate them. Unbelievers cannot own them. Unbelievers cannot say, these blessings are for us, because these blessings come only to the Lord's people. They are directed to them. And that will be important as we read these verses and consider the passages before us. The epistles, the apostles in writing the epistles distinguish between those that are Christ's and those who are not. And that is a division that exists and still exists to this day. You cannot claim the promises and the blessings of these writings if you are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is our inheritance as believers in Christ. And Paul says elsewhere that all men have not faith. And that's just the reality. All men have not faith. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Let me just give you an example of what I mean here. We read this verse. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So what is Peter saying there? He's saying, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Unto whom? To whom is this grace and peace multiplied? Not everybody. Everybody doesn't have grace. Everybody doesn't have peace. This is a targeted audience. This is to those who have like precious faith with us. Those who have been brought into faith. Those who have the blessings of faith bestowed upon them. So here we see that there is an important recognition as to the audience of this letter. And the aim of the letter is for us to seek the enlargement of our experience of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a lovely ambition. I wish we all could carry an ambition like that at the forefront of our minds, that we might know more of Christ, that we might know more of God. You know, there comes a time when we finish our studying, and maybe around, maybe around 15, 16 for some of us, or maybe around 20 or 22 for others, or maybe with this whole of life learning that we're doing now, we get right into our sort of 30s and 40s, and we're still doing studying, and we're still reading textbooks. Well, that's a good thing. But let us never imagine that we can stop off learning about Christ. We're going to be learning about Christ for eternity. And we do well to start now. And so we should be eager. We should be engaged. You know, if somebody had an exam coming up, they would probably put it off if they were anything like me. They're studying off as long as they possibly could. They would find everything to do. I used to cut the grass with aplomb because I didn't want to go to my textbook. I would look for chores around the house because I didn't want to study. And then, a week out, it would suddenly dawn on me the realization, and you would be spending something like 18 hours a day on these textbooks trying to cram as much as you could. Let us not be like that, but let us nevertheless take seriously our role and responsibility to so learn Christ. That's what Peter's telling us here. Peter is telling us that we are to be students of Christ, students of God, and we are to learn of him. And he says to them in the opening section here that he desires for them multiplied grace and peace. I just love the way that Peter gets to the heart of this message about the need that we have to know more about God and know more about Christ. He just goes straight to the point. In the space of a few lines, he has mentioned faith, grace, and peace. Perhaps the three most important words in our gospel message. And he's hit them. He's landed on them with a hop, skip and a jump within the first few lines. These are words that sit at the very heart of the gospel. And I did a little bit of counting up and I realized that in 33 words, he'd hit those three and he'd also landed on the righteousness of God and salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's not bad. He thought about this. He thought about this when he was writing it. He put time and energy into conveying this message. And he's telling us that this is important. And he's calling us to give ear and to listen and to hear this message and to apply ourselves to it. It's a lovely aspiration that Peter has for us. And it's what every true preacher wants for himself and wants for his congregation and wants for his flock, that they might have multiplied grace and peace. That's what I want for you. I want you to have an enlarged experience of God's grace. I want you to have a deepening understanding of God's peace in your life. I don't want you to think that you've arrived on some sort of plateau, some sort of plain, that you're out on the prairie and it just stretches for miles and miles and there isn't a hill or a mountain to be seen. No, I want you to be mountaineers. I want you to be hill climbers. I want you to be seeking out those opportunities, those ways where you can climb, and some of you may say, you know, well, we're getting on in life and my muscles aren't as strong as they used to be. Well, that's fair enough. But if they're not exercised, they'll not do anything for you. And if we are going to experience a deepening of the Lord's blessings, of his grace and his mercy and his peace, then we have to work for it. And we have to stretch ourselves. And we have to engage with the scriptures. And that's what Peter is calling us to do. And I know that you have seen that God often does not remove the trials from our lives. That he gives us thorns in our flesh, that he gives us burdens to bear, that he gives us trials, difficulties that we have to deal with. But these do not come alone. They come with the call to deepen and broaden and multiply our understanding and experiences of the graces of God and the peace of God so that we are equipped when these challenges come against us. And whether we're older or whether we're younger, we will be taught, we will learn that if we're going to get through this life at all as believers, it will be by learning to lean on Christ more and more. And if you don't do it, there's a warning. If you don't do it willingly, you will do it unwillingly, because the Lord Jesus Christ will bend your knee to him. If you're one of his own, he will teach you and he will enforce that teaching. He will teach you how to trust him. He will teach you what faith is. And it will be an active faith and a practiced faith and a real faith and a genuine faith. And it won't be the faith that you put up on the wall like a picture and look at it a couple of times a week. Let me spend a few minutes here on this subject of precious faith. This really is the message that we're going to be thinking about in days to come. So don't worry about the time. I'm aware of the clock. But let me spend a few minutes on the matter of this precious faith. There are many who claim to have faith in this world. This world is full of religion. And we could narrow that down to Christian religion if we like, but everybody claims to have faith of one kind or another. The question is our faith, is your faith, is my faith, the like precious faith of the apostles? Is it? I'm not here to beat you up. I'm not, in no way do I want my words to hurt, to harm, to grieve, to lay any more upon your shoulders than I know you already carry around with you. I want to be a pointer. I want to be a comforter. I want to be a helper. But we need to ask these questions of ourselves. Is my faith genuine? Is my faith real? Precious faith is saving faith. And it is more rarer, and more elusive than men and women possibly imagine. Faith is the gift of God. It cannot be bought. It cannot be earned. It cannot be inherited. You don't get this from your mum and dad. It's God's gift. And he gives it entirely according to his will and choosing. It's not the church's to give. Everybody that dies and has a funeral in a church gets a good send-off, because the assumption is that they've been people of faith. They might not have been attending very much. They might not have been engaged very much. They might not have been able to say very much or testify very much. But they were people of faith. Because we're all people of faith. But we're not all people of precious faith. We're not all people of like precious faith with us, says Peter. You can't get it from your mum and dad. Can't get it from your preacher. Can't get it from a pope. Can't get it from a church membership. Faith is planted in the hearts of the elect by the Spirit of God. It's the only way it comes. And by this faith, this precious faith, the elect come to know and believe the testimony of God, the promises of God, the faithfulness of God, the truth of the Scriptures, and that which God has revealed in his word. And particularly we may say that faith receives and believes the gracious purpose of God to save his people by the substitutionary death of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith is granted to us for. Faith is the vehicle that takes us to believe in the substitutionary representative death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood for the cleansing of our sins. That's what faith does. Faith. If you have faith, you will believe that. If you don't believe that, you don't have faith. And these blessings and promises, they lead us to see the true nature of God in Scripture. In believing the revelation of God, in believing the testimony of God, faith apprehends God's will to forgive sin and to give eternal life to his church and people in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And faith, true faith, precious faith, is active. In that discernment of the testimony of God, to reach out and take those promises and draw them to itself. You can't go to sleep and be a believer and expect to have spiritual growth and development. Faith is active. It reaches, it takes, it lays hold, it appropriates the blessings of Scripture for the Lord's people. And that activity, that reaching out, that seeking, that desiring after the blessings and the promises of God in the gospel is characteristic of lively faith, of living faith, of true faith and precious faith. It is the faith that sees the Son of God as the one who has been sent into this world and recognizes him for whom he is. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is the faith that goes to him, seeking help from him. It is the faith that ventures upon him and says, what have I got to lose? It is the faith that trusts in him when he is set before us as the only way by which our sins can be cleansed. It is the faith that lives upon him when it says, the just shall live by faith, and we grow and develop and move in this world, in this life, under the direction of God, because it's faith that moves us and directs us and guides us. And faith works by him. Faith is led by him in our service and in our doing. And you will not hear from this pulpit, as long as I have anything to do with it, the obligations of the Mosaic law being laid upon your shoulders. Because Christ has dealt with that. Christ has been judged for that. That was there to expose us of our sins. But you will hear me saying that faith, lively faith, works according to the direction of the word and testimony of God. Because he leads us to understand our service. Now, we've said it many times. The Lord enables, the Lord provides. What he requires, he provides. But he calls us to be engaged. And precious faith is that vehicle by which the Lord's people engage with the blessings and graces, the multiplied graces and peace of God. Faith is precious because it is to be more sought after than this world's riches. You can be a millionaire, billionaire many times over. You can have multiplied riches as much as you like, but you go into a lost eternity without Christ, without faith, you have nothing. Faith is to be more sought after than all the world's riches. Peter tells us elsewhere that silver and gold perish. Silver and gold perish. You know why people like silver and gold? Because they don't perish. But they do perish. Because everything perishes which is not faith. Which is not of faith. Which is not of God. Because everything, and Peter is going to talk about that a little later. He's going to talk about this whole world being wrapped up. Like a scroll just turned in on itself. You know, like you see it in the cartoons. Gone. And that's what will happen. And faith is the only thing that endures. Peter says, like precious faith. He means the faith of the apostles. That is the same with the apostles. And this faith of the apostles was a common faith. Paul talks about the common faith that we have in Titus 1 verse 4. Because it trusts in the same thing. It sees the same object. It looks to the same Christ and the same Saviour. It looks to the same sacrifice. It rests in the same promises. It has to do with the same testimony of God and revelation of God. Ephesians 4:5 says that there is one Lord and one faith into which all the elect are brought. Your faith and my faith is the same faith if it is this lively, precious faith. Every child of God comes with the same precious faith to God. And yet the experience of faith is not the same. And I say that to encourage you, if I may. Because some have strong faith and some have weak faith. Sometimes our faith ebbs and flows, and in the same person it can be very high or very low. Faith can often be little, like a mustard seed, the smallest of all the seeds. And we can be like that bruised reed that's just hanging on by a fibre because it has been smashed and battered. And we feel our lives to be just like that. I'm only hanging on. Or we might be like that smoking candle, and it's just about to flicker out and be gone. And it's just little faith, and there's so little of it left, and we think to ourselves, it can't possibly endure, it can't possibly last. And some see a little. When they look at Christ, they don't see much. They don't see enough to give them any depth. They don't see enough to give them any real hold. And they're constantly worrying, and they're constantly fearful, and they're constantly anxious about what's going on around about them. What's the problem? It's little faith. Some seem to be able to enjoy stronger faith. And there is a certainty and there is a rest in their believing. But the point is that the experience of faith differs. But not as to kind. If it is that common faith, if it is the faith that is precious, if it is the faith that is God-given and Holy Spirit applied, then it is real faith. Therefore, to all of us, Peter's words here are reassuring. For if our faith is strong or weak, it is regardless through the righteousness of God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. And that's what he says in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. That's where precious faith is to be had. That is the nature, that is the kind, that is what real faith is. Faith is not our work for God, but God's work in us. Righteousness does not come by faith, but faith is the result of justifying righteousness. It is because God has justified us in his eternal purpose, made us righteous and declared us to be so, imputed that righteousness to us in Christ, that we are given faith. That's the order. Some people tell us that we believe and then God justifies us. We believe and then God makes us righteous. No, it's not. Our faith is the consequence of God having made us righteous in his eternal purpose. In the eternal counsel of peace and grace, he has given us faith through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort our souls in time, and to lead us into the truth and the enjoyment of his blessings for us. Sometimes by faith we see clearly that the salvation comes to us from God. And sometimes we see that less distinctly, and we are given cause for anxiety and worry, and we wonder whether our sins are really showing us that we have never been God's at all. But the truth is that our standing in Christ never changes, despite the rise and the fall of our feelings or the ebb and the flow of our faith. If we have that true faith in Christ, we are firm, we are sure, we are complete in Him. Do you recall the miracle of the Lord upon the blind man? Let me just read a couple of verses to you in Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. It reads like this. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up, the blind man, and said, I see men as trees walking. After that he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. It's a very interesting little miracle that the Lord performed there. It was a progressive miracle. It did not heal the man as most miracles did. And I am absolutely sure that the Lord did it purposely for a reason. The Lord could have healed that man's eyes first time without any difficulty. There was not a need for a second touch. But the Lord was showing us something in that second touch. He was showing us that while the man could see, he couldn't see clearly. While the man could see light, yet there was a lack of distinction and clarity. There was more to be had. There was a greater insight and understanding and knowledge yet to be encountered. No doubt that while a man is either justified by God or not, whether a man is either saved or not, whether a man's sins are either dealt with or not, whether the blood of Christ is cleansed or not, there is a growth and development in our experience if the Lord has touched us and the Lord has blessed us with salvation. And this progression is not a progression of holiness. It is not a progression of righteousness or sanctification, as is often spoken of, but rather it is a deepening of knowledge, a development of faith, an enhancement of understanding, a greater insight and sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we say, on the basis of this miracle in Mark chapter 8, that there is light before sight. Gospel knowledge and understanding strengthens and intensifies as our faith grows in the Lord Jesus Christ. I began this morning by saying that I believe that there are people in this world who believe they have faith and they do not. That there are people who long to have faith and they can't, and that there are people who genuinely possess faith but struggle to enjoy its privileges. People can call their religious leanings whatever they like. And everybody's got faith, as I've already mentioned. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Buddhist or whether you're a Hindu or whether you're a Muslim or whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Baptist, whether you're a church of whatever. Everybody's got faith. Everybody's got faith. And they'll live and they'll die by that faith. But if it's not the light, precious faith of the apostles, if it's not the common faith of the elect, the faith that comes through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ, then it is no real faith at all. And the majority will say, how dare you? How dare you? God forbid that there is anyone listening to my voice here this morning that will ever hear those damning words. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire. I never knew you. I never knew you. Do you long to believe but can't? Do you want to believe but don't find it within you to be able to do so? Do you desire salvation but don't know how to get it? Maybe you say to me, I've tried to believe, but I am constantly beset with unbelief. Well, then let me point you once again to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me point you to Jesus. Do you remember the man who came to Jesus seeking help for his son? He asked the question in Mark chapter 9, verse 22. He said, if thou canst do anything, the man said to Jesus, if you can do anything, have compassion on us. Help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And that's it right there. To whom have you gone to believe? You've gone to Christ. You've gone to the right one. You've gone to the scriptures. That's what you desire. That desire wasn't placed in you by natural forces. That desire wasn't given to you because you are any different from anyone else in this world. That desire is God's gift to you. And if God has given you that desire to go to Christ, then go to him with that same plea that was given long ago. If you can have compassion upon me, do something for me. If you will love me, then help me in my need. I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. The Lord Jesus Christ turns no one away that goes to him upon that footing, upon that ground, and for that mercy. Perhaps you feel that you genuinely do possess faith, but you struggle to enjoy its privileges. You feel like a child in a room of adults. You know that you should be maturing in your faith. You should be deepening in your understanding. Well, let me remind you what Peter said in the second verse here in our introduction. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How is grace going to be multiplied to you? How is faith going to be enhanced in you? How is peace going to be enjoyed by you? Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Don't imagine you got the knowledge of God the day you were converted. Don't imagine that you got the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ the day that you were converted. That was just you giving your first cry as a little baby coming out of the womb. That, you know, we need to feed you milk now, because that's all you can stomach. But the time will come when you need strong meat. The time will come when you need substantial food. The time will come because if you are alive, you need to grow. And your enjoyment of the Lord will be enlarged by your knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Believers grow in grace as we learn Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ will not let his people remain in their diapers. One way or another, he will bring on his people and he will cause us to learn of him. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us and encourage our hearts in them.